So tonight, I'm excited because we finished our series on the Galilean wedding imagery and what Jesus was saying, and now we're starting tonight a new series called Life. And I want to kind of talk to you guys for a second. I need some feedback from you because I want to hear what you think, if you would agree with some of these statements. So as I'm like, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and look up there or look at the screens, that's fine. But as you do that, I want to run some statistics by you and see what you think about these. If you would agree with these things or not, because this is what people are saying about your generation, like your age group. So you guys would know better than any of these old people writing articles and stuff about you. So there is an article out there in Psychology Today that says this, that death is now in vogue. And if you don't know what in vogue means, it means like popular. Like it's the thing that's trending. It's what people are talking about. Death seems to be things that are popping up in algorithms and social media. Death is what everyone tends to be like discussing and talking about. And so I don't know if you would agree with that, that death is like kind of a trendy conversation now or not, but they say it is based on looking at like social media stats and stuff like that and the internet. And so there's this really, really like important poll called the Gallup poll that like does different reports and stuff on people. And supposedly they know something. Let me ask you if you agree with it, all right? They say that 73% of people your age in America believe strongly in life after death, that there's more to this than just this life, that there is something after. How many of you guys would agree that sounds like a pretty popular like belief of people? 73% of people your age, you'd be like, yeah, I could see that. That sounds about right. How many of you guys would agree with that? People believe there's life after death. So most of you don't believe people think that. All right, just like five of you out of everybody in here, okay? How about this? They say that when they interviewed people, that 27% didn't believe it, right? 27% were like, no, there is absolutely nothing after death. So they're saying that the average teenager, you guys' age, thinks about death in some form, whether it be like it pops across your screen as you're on like social media or like Googling things or whatever, or you're just in conversation, but that the average teenager your age thinks about death once every 5 minutes. Every 5 minutes. Now, this is like a nationwide study, so I really hope like maybe we're not like fitting in that category. I won't even ask you about that, but like it sounds like from what they're finding out, asking people your age, that people are really curious about what happens when you die. And so they're asking those questions. They're typing it into Google searches. And so that's like the feedback that they're getting back to make these polls. Like how often are people Googling it and like searching these things out and asking ChatGPT these questions about death? Like people are actually really curious nowadays about what happens when you die. I don't know if that shocks you or not. If you're like, no, nobody my age, nobody I hang out with actually cares about death. They're not asking those questions. Or if you'd be like, yeah, it's kind of like what people are talking about, like especially with current events. Like what happens when you die? Job, in Job 14:14, he asks the same question in the Bible. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? You know, it's like a theme of the Bible, right? Like the Bible literally addresses this topic over and over again. Like what happens when we die? Is there something more? There's this curiosity, right? Of like immortality. Like, will I live forever? What will happen? Is there life after death? Every culture, every society has their own like set up beliefs and religions and like viewpoints of what happens. Like the fountain of youth. Ever hear of that? Reincarnation. Modern medicine finding cures of aging to like, literally you can look up, they're finding ways to like reverse aging in cells. They are finding ways to like upload our minds into computers to eventually put them in robots. Like they're actually physically, there are scientists right now doing this stuff. Our culture, our world is very curious about what happens when we die. And we're not just curious, we're fighting back against death. We don't want it to be a thing. We don't want to die. Trying to find ways that we can live forever, have unlimited intelligence, life, right? And Matthew 25:46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Bible's very clear that there is something after this life. There's actually an option. There's either eternal life or eternal punishment. The Bible says that all throughout its pages, it's the center point of the message of Jesus and the gospel, that this thing exists past this life that we're living right now, that we're here doing this and going to school and during the day and playing sports and doing all the things we do in this life. There's more to it than just what we see. And the Bible's clear, and it has answers for a lot of people your age today that are saying, like, I want to know more about what happens after we die. There are lots and lots of philosophies on this and religions. I'm just going to read a couple of the wildest ones that I found, but there's this thing called soul sleep that people believe. Not Christians, not from the Bible, but they believe this. Souls basically take a nap for a while, and you wake up eventually after this long enough nap in this place called Nirvana, which is kind of like heaven, but like you don't really have to be good to be there. It's just like this thing that everyone goes through. It's this next life, this next dimension you pass into. It's called soul sleep. There's this other viewpoint. It's called termination. And basically, just like it sounds, like you end. It's like turning off the television, you know, and it just all stops. It just all goes dark. Like when your phone dies and just everything just, boom, is blank. Like they're saying that's what happens to us as computers, basically, just flesh computers. We just stop. It's like unplugging us and we run out of battery and boom, we're just done. It's called termination. There's nothing after this but just nothingness. There's this thing called reincarnation. You probably heard of that. And it says that you die and you're born again, but as someone or maybe even something else. It's kind of funny because the highest thing you can be born again as is a cow, right? Not a person, but a cow. They're like better than us, I guess. You know, but like if you're really bad, you'll be a dog. Like, so you're just basically born over and over again. When you die, you're just pop into another body as a baby or a baby animal being born again. There's this other thing called absorption. You're like a sponge absorbs water. Like absorption is talking about God is this big fire. It's not really God like we think of him. It's just like this big fire out there somewhere in the universe. And we're basically sparks. Each of us are just a spark from that massive bonfire. And that when we die as a little spark, I kind of flutter back up into the big fire, which is like their version of God. It started this a long time ago, maybe in eternity past. This is what they believed in ancient Athens back in the day, thousands of years ago in Greece. They believed this, and this was one of the influences on the church in Corinth at the time, right? So the Apostle Paul, the book, the letter we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15, it was written to these people who believed this thing, like we're just these little sparks in God's bonfire, and when we die, our spark just flutters back up and we rejoin the big fire. That's what they believed. So Paul's there, and he's like, no, I actually know the truth. I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? Like, I saw him. I was blinded by him. I've lived my life for him. I know the truth. And he's having to talk to people that just kind of believe these really strange things about the afterlife and have no proof of it. What would you say? Like, what if you were Paul living there, and God was like, hey, listen, I want you to go tell people the truth. What would you say? How would you tell them? Like, how would you convince them that they're not just this little spark that's going to fly back into a bonfire? Like, what does that even mean anyway? But they like firmly believed this. This Greek influence in this place called Corinth. It was right by Athens. If any of you guys, if that sounds familiar, Athens, like the capital of Greece, right? And it's right there, very close. That's where they were. And they believe this thing called philosophical dualism. There's your big word for the week. What was the last one? Did anyone remember the last one I made you? Caesarian vassal covenant. This one, check this one out. This is philosophical dualism. Say it. Philosophical dualism. Big word. Too big for middle school, right? Not. You guys are so smart. It's not too big for you. Philosophical dualism basically means this. I'll say it real simple. Body bad, spirit good. Right? Your body's bad, your spirit's good. Anything inside this meat sack that we're wearing, they're like, this is terrible, it's broken, my knees hurt, I don't want to be stuck in this, I can't fly, I can't move, I can't even move very fast. I have a hard time even getting up, you know. Maybe you guys don't, but I'm already in my 40s, so like, I'm dying, right? They're like, your body's bad. It holds you back, but your spirit's in there, and your spirit's awesome, and your spirit can do all this stuff. So let's get the spirit away from this body, and just, the body's trash. It's not even, there's no purpose to it. That's what they thought. That's what they believed there, this philosophical dualism. And your spirit was that little spark. And it could flutter away and go to the big bonfire if your body wasn't holding it back, this terrible body. And that's what they thought. It's called Stoicism. They were Stoics is what they were called, this little spark. And they were also influenced by these guys called the Sadducees. Some of you guys know what Sadducees are, right? The Jews had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're always yelling at Jesus all the time. The Pharisees believed there was an afterlife. They did. They didn't believe like what Jesus believed, but they did believe that much. And the Sadducees, though, they were like, nope, no afterlife, nothing spiritual. They were just very like, boom, very, very physically minded. Faith is for right now, for this life. So all of these crazy like thoughts and opinions and religions and philosophies are swirling around, and there's lies everywhere, right? Because somebody's wrong. Not everybody can be right. There's only one truth. And so Paul's there, and he's like trying to tell these people the one truth, and they can't hear because there's all these crazy things being said by all these different people about what they believed about the afterlife. Guess what? That sounds like America right now. That sounds like what you guys like live in. When you get on social media, you're blasted by all these crazy thoughts and opinions and philosophies that are everywhere. You might not even hear them or see them, but they're there. They're in the undertones. They're in what's being said. How will you know the truth? Paul's in that situation. He's like, how will I tell people the truth in the middle of all of these lies? Because guess what? The resurrection, this thing they're talking about, this afterlife, it was central to everything that they believed. Without that, they were never going to get it right. Without that, there was no debating them. There was no talking about these things because it was the filter they had to see everything through. The resurrection, if it's not true, then there's no point to life. If the resurrection isn't true, if Jesus didn't actually come back from the dead, what are we doing in church? We're just reading some old history books. Cool. Well, I don't need to come here to do that. The power of what we're doing right now and these songs that we sing and when we pray and when we study God's word, the power comes from the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that you can be resurrected too. If Jesus is like, yeah, man, I came back from the dead, but I'm not blessing you with it by any means. Like, you just chill there. You're still going to die. You're still going to be punished. I'm cool though. I died for nothing and suffered for nothing and raised again for nothing just to do it. It was just something to do. I was bored. How does that give any power to our religion? How does it give any power to our beliefs? Why would Jesus ever do that? The resurrection is central to everything that we believe, to life itself. And so our series is called Life because this whole chapter is about life, and life comes from the resurrection of Jesus to us so we can be raised, so we can live again. So when we have these discussions about death and like what happens after, we'll know the answer. It's life, but only for those who believe in Christ. The Bible says there is life eternal or there is punishment eternal. And in a world of lies, how will we tell people the truth? How can we convince them? Is it up to us to even be the ones who convince them? All these questions we're going to deal with, Paul is going to tell us about in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It's this first time in the Bible that the resurrection is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. It's the first time this like whole idea is actually like explained. It's so important that Paul writes about it in Romans 10:9. You might know the verse, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It always felt like to me, like, why is that phrase just kind of, it's like stuck in there. Does it really fit? Like, why does he add raised him from the dead? Why can't just we believe in him, right? Because he's talking to a ton of people that are believing all sorts of weird things about resurrection, sparks and termination and absorption, all these things. And he wants to be very clear what he's talking about here. I'm talking about Jesus dying and rising again because God Almighty raised him to life. then you, he says, can also be saved. That's what he says in Romans. It was a really important theme. So as we walk through this, we're going to see some evidence of why this resurrection is so important in the church. And this first piece of evidence in our series called Life is this. You are living proof. You're like, me? How am I living proof? What am I proof of? Paul's going to tell us. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 tonight. That's all we're going to get through. It says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did he say it enough times? Did you hear it enough times in those two verses where he's like, it's you? The greatest proof of the gospel is not your most wild debate that you can have and all this philosophy and points. The greatest evidence, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, to preach the gospel and to prove that Jesus really rose from the dead is your own life. Your own personal experience, because it is the most real thing to you than any other topic, piece of information, or evidence you could ever, ever debate with somebody. You lived it. You are living it. The Spirit is living inside of you if you believe in Jesus. It is so intimate. It's inseparable from who you are. You are the greatest proof of evidence, believe it or not. That's why it's so important to live with Christ, to walk with Christ. Because the world looks at us first to say, is this real? These other religions, these other philosophies or mindsets, they're coming and they're going, huh, you know what? I don't know if I'm completely right, but let me just check out this church over here and see how these people are, because they say they know the answer. And if I walk into that church and they're just full of it and they're living however they want to live and nothing is consistent with what they're saying, then I know I don't even need to like pay attention. What would their experience be if they walked into Firehouse looking for answers? Not in what I say on the stage, not in what we sing and Zach leads us. In the way you're living, they want to see the real deal. They want to see you and your life and the choices you're making. They want to see your relationship with the supposed God that you're talking about. Like, do you really know him or not? That's what they're looking to see. Do you actually know God? Does it change your life? And so Paul starts off, look what he says in verse 1. He says, now I would remind you. They had forgotten. Like, Paul literally had to remind these believers. We know they're believers because he calls them brothers next. Brothers, that would mean like Christian brothers and sisters. And so it was a term used for believers. And so when he's talking to them, he's not just talking to anybody. He's saying, you guys are Christians, but I need to remind you still that you're the greatest piece of evidence the world could ever see to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Why would he have to remind them? Maybe we know all too well exactly why they needed to be reminded. Maybe tonight you're sitting here and you'd be like, man, I believed in Jesus. I prayed that prayer. I gave him my heart. I began to go to church. My life changed. But lately, like, man, I've been living however I want. If someone walked into this place looking for proof, they wouldn't find it right here. That's where they're at. And Paul has to say, listen, I need to remind you what's happened in your heart and in your life. Jesus has changed you. It's the most powerful thing that could have ever happened to you. And you're getting distracted by whatever else. Maybe it's like empty religion and ceremonial things or just trying to please God by your works. But whatever it is, somehow you've lost your love connection with God and you need to turn your back eyes back up to him and say, I'm yours. Because you're the greatest proof to the world that Jesus is real and that he's alive in you, living through you. Paul says, I need to remind you, bring you back to the basics. You're getting, like, the Corinthians were known for big philosophical conversations. Like, these dudes could, like, talk about some deep things. And he's like, I need to remind you, I need to bring you back to the most basic point here. You're getting caught up in all this other stuff and distracted, and you're forgetting the most important thing, your relationship with God. What kind of sin is grabbing your heart and holding tight? What kind of strongholds of rebellion are in you? What kind of things are distracting you from true faith in Christ? He's saying, like, I need to remind you and call you back to those things. I need to remind you, and here's what he wants to remind us of, ready? Of the gospel. The most basic. The simplest form of what he's talking about here tonight can be found in the good news of Jesus. It's right there. The good news of Jesus saving us from eternal punishment, right? So we can instead have life, eternal life. That's the foundation of our faith, right? We're saved by Jesus. Paul reminds us, like, this is the main thing. Like, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget your salvation. You guys are getting caught up in all these other debates and topics. Just bask in the gospel. This is incredible news. Like, does that excite you guys? I hope it excites you that God loves you enough. He sent his only son to die for you. And that Jesus loves you enough that he would lay his life down for you and then not stay dead. But that he rose again from the dead. And then he looked at you and said, you can come with me. If you trust me, your sins can be forgiven. You can have eternal life too. That's incredible news. That's the greatest news that can ever be told. And Paul's like, remember the gospel, why we're saved. It's Jesus. He's the most important piece of this whole thing. He says, that gospel, look what he says next. He says, that I preached to you. Do you remember when you first heard the gospel? You remember who it was that told you? Was it like a Sunday school teacher or a parent? A sibling? A friend? Do you remember that moment where it like connected and you're like, man, I am broken. Like, I am a sinner. And if I were to die right now, I would go straight to hell. I need Jesus to save me. Do you remember like that moment where you were like, but there's good news. This is incredible news. I don't have to go to hell. Jesus is giving me eternal life and forgiveness. This is unbelievable news. Do you remember who it was that preached it to you? That told you about this incredible news? I do. I was in kindergarten. My Sunday school teacher, Mary Ellen Mary Ellen Dennehy. And she was always talking about Jesus. Whether it was in Sunday school class or outside, like in the grocery store when we saw her, she was constantly talking about Jesus. And I remember the morning where she talked about how Jesus died for me. And when I heard it different because like I had gone to church. I heard it 1,000 times, but that morning I heard it differently. The Holy Spirit did something different in my heart. Same words, but now the Holy Spirit was doing a thing. And so when I heard it, I said, why would anyone die for me? Who would die for me? And it stuck in my head. And she said, if you trust him, that death, it saves you. And I went home, and I couldn't get it out of my head, and all afternoon, and into the evening, and finally I went to bed that night, and I'm laying in bed, and like in kindergarten, like I think I was 5 or 6 years old, I'm laying in bed, this is like a little kid, like an old man, just staring at the ceiling, like totally anxious and full of anxiety over this, like, what if I die? I'm going to hell. Yo, like, I clearly knew that. I understood it and believed it. And I stared at my ceiling and I was like, I need Jesus, like my teacher said. And the Holy Spirit was like, Rob, you do need Jesus. And I got up. It was 3 a.m. by now, pitch black. My parents were on the next floor up from where my room was. And so I got out of my bed. I ran up the stairs. I broke open their door and I run in and I'm like, Mom, Dad. they jumped out of bed. I mean, they were sound asleep. They thought someone was breaking in the house. They were freaking out, like, ah, what's happening? They had no idea what was going on. And they turn the lights on, and they see me, and they're like, what happened? And I'm like, I need to pray and accept Jesus. They weren't like, how dare you break in my room, you know, and wake us up at 3 a.m. They weren't like relieved, like, oh, that's all it was. They were like, yeah, you do. I could see how serious my parents believed that was in their own hearts, and so grateful that God had shown me that I did need Jesus. My dad took me and kneeled me down at the foot of the bed and prayed with me and led me to Jesus right there. I accepted Christ as my Savior. You're like, man, you're too young for that to be real. Then why in my 40s am I still standing on a stage and remember it absolutely vividly and still say that's the moment? That is the exact moment I fell in love with Jesus. Do you remember who it was that told you? For those of you who have trusted in Christ, can anyone say that you were the one? Whoa. Can anyone say that you were the one that preached it to them? Like, is there a friend or a family member or somebody in your life that you told the gospel to and they accepted Christ? Maybe you're like, man, I am way too scared to do that. I could never tell people about Jesus. I'm scared to talk about it. I don't know if I do a good enough job. I'm not a good talker. Like, whatever it might be, whatever excuse, right? God's like, who cares? If it's really the greatest news ever, you're going to talk about it. You're not going to try to be like some great speaker. You're just going to tell people this is the truth. He's calling them back to the most simple thing, the most basic thing. It's Jesus, guys. It's just Jesus. You don't have to be some fantastic preacher. You just have to know Jesus and be honest. He saved me. He forgave me. It's the power of Jesus that changed my life. Just be honest. Paul says that he preached it to them, right? Why are you believing it today? What is it that makes you believe if you'd say you're a believer? What makes you believe? Can you point to that moment and say, that's when I fell in love with Jesus? That's when I trusted him with my whole life, with my eternal life. That's the moment I asked him to forgive me. Do you know that moment? See, sometimes we're like, man, I'm saved. I was told by my parents that when I was little, I did a thing. I don't remember. I'm not sure why I did it, but I know it happened because I said it happened. As you sit here tonight, Paul would ask you, do you remember? When was it that you took your heart and you handed it to Jesus and you're like, that's the moment? That's when it happened. Don't go the rest of your life wondering, did I actually do this? Did I actually mean it? Maybe tonight's the night that you're like, hey, listen, I need to actually sit down and be like, tonight's the moment. I don't know what happened before, but I want to know. Right now is as good a time as any that tonight I go to Jesus and I say, tonight I give you myself, all of it, right? So Paul says that I preached to you, right, which you received, he says. You're like, that's just three words. What's the big deal with three words? Which you received. Because it means something really big. Like, they didn't just hear Paul preach a thing and be like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, sweet. Bye. I'm going to lunch. Like, they were like, what did you just say? You said Jesus literally died, but then he rose from the dead? Like, who rises from the dead? This is unbelievable. And that he did it for me? Like, they received it into their heart. It changed their lives. It transformed them. They literally believed what Paul preached. They didn't just go, oh, sweet prayer, or like, cool orphan story, or really emotional song, like, yay, and now I feel all like emotional and want to do a thing. It was so much deeper than that. Modern Christianity is preaching this junk that's just like, hey, just like get all emotional and act like you're... That's not what Paul says. He says you receive the truth in your heart and it changes you. It plants deep in you and it transforms your life. Is that you? Is that your faith? Those of you guys tonight that would say you believe in Jesus, is it changing you or do you look exactly the same from before? Paul's like, they received it. Did you receive the good news? They received it. And then it says, in which you stand. They didn't just like receive it and go away and stop. They received it and then stood in it. It changed their life. They started to like talk like Jesus and believe like Jesus and stand up to people like Jesus would and speak truth in the middle of a ton of lies that we just talked about, right? This was a lost culture. And these people knew they were gonna like be looked at, looked down upon. People were gonna hate them, think less of them, call them weird. They were gonna lose jobs over this and family members over this. Like, this was a big deal, but they still stood on the truth because they believed it so strongly. They're like, even if I lose my life over this, literally a lot did, many did. They stood on the truth. When you're at school, do you stand on the truth of what you believed? When you're with that group of friends that they're not like the church type, do you just act just like them because it's easier? You don't want to get made fun of or miss out on all the fun they're having? Maybe your family's not a church family or believers, and when you're around your family, you're like, man, I'll attest, it's hard to stand firm when I'm with them. Or wherever it might be that God's putting you, are you standing firm on the truth? Are you actually living it out, believing it? And then in verse 2, he says, and by which you are being saved. The gospel is what is saving us. If you act like it's not that important, what do you really believe about it? The thing that's actually saving you should be the thing that's right in the center of your heart all the time. Like, without this, I go to hell. Without this, I'm not forgiven. Without this, I don't have a relationship with God. Without this, I can't know truth. Without this, there's nothing. Like, I need Jesus. He is saving me with the gospel and the truth and the good news right now. But I act like it's not that important. And I set it aside over here in a neat, clean little box. And like, you stay there. I'm going to come do my thing over here and just live life this way. But don't get in the way. And then we'll get along. It's not how it works. Jesus says the gospel needs to be at the very center of everything you're doing. Stand on it. It is what is saving you. Do you really believe that? Or are you just another like youth group goer? Or are you someone who's literally a follower of Jesus and you'll say, Jesus means more to me than anyone and anything else, and I will firmly stand on that because he is saving me. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, not just like any old thing that's spouted out there nowadays. This pastor said this, that pastor said that, social media said this, my friends think that, these people think this. Paul said, there is a truth, and you hold to that truth, and you don't change for science. You don't change for like these other debaters that are out there. You don't change for the kids at your lunch table. You don't change for anybody. You are like, this is the truth. The Bible says it. I stand on it. He says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, the gospel. It's the most important thing. Is that what you say is the most important thing in your life? Man, I'm just in middle school, Rob. Like, I'm still just trying to figure stuff out. As you're figuring stuff out, here's the most important thing you can have with you. The gospel. Right now is when you need it. As you're forming ideas and opinions and beliefs and philosophy, whatever that's going to make you an adult, you need this now. You need the gospel at the center of all of it. You need to hold fast to it. Right now is when you need it. Are you hearing me? In middle school. It's not too soon. It's almost too late in a way. You need the gospel to be the center of how your mind and heart is forming. Paul says, hold fast to the word I preach to you. Listen, unless you believed in vain. That's a hard word right there. He's talking about the people that say they love Jesus, and it's all an act. It's fake. They believed in vain. Vain means empty, like there was emptiness. There's no value to what you said, what you believed. It was some emotional thing you were on. The gospel should be the very center of your entire life. This good news. Jesus died for me. He rose again. And if I trust in him, I'll be saved. There's the gospel right there. Jesus died for me. He rose again. If I trust in him, I'll be saved. That's the gospel. It should be the center of your life and heart. That's what Paul's saying. Talking about life, you can't figure it out. You can't figure out what it's about or why it's important without this first. Right now, at your age, in middle school, grab onto it, hang onto it, never let go of it. The first great evidence of truth, and the resurrection, like eternal life, it's you. It's those of you who believe it. Those of you who have met Jesus. You know him. You get to talk to him whenever you want to. He speaks back to you whether you're listening or not. You read his word and the Holy Spirit lets you see what it really means. You could pray and worship and he's there. You're in his presence. Like literally you have this intimate relationship with God himself. You're the greatest proof. Are you living that way? Can you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? There might be some of you guys here tonight and you're like, man, I've never actually trusted Jesus that way. The gospel's never been the center of my life and my heart. I've never gone to Jesus and asked him to forgive my sin. I've never told him he has my life. But I want to know him that way. Can I pray for you tonight? I won't embarrass you, I promise. I'm not going to make you move around. But here's all I'd ask you to do is just slip your hand up quiet. Nobody's looking or seeing. And just say, Rob, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I want to know Jesus that way. Yeah, that's awesome, you guys. Yes. Yeah, I see you guys back there too. Those of you guys who had your hands up, you could put them down, but here's what I want you to do. In your heart, will you just pray this? If you're serious, only if you're serious about what you just raised your hand for, would you pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And tonight I ask you to forgive my sin. And I ask Jesus to be my Savior tonight. I trust you, and I believe in that you rose from the dead. If you just prayed that prayer tonight, and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you are saved. You just became part of the family of God. And I want to ask you to do this, because it also says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Would you share that with me? You don't have to do it in front of the whole group, but before you leave, can you say, hey, Raul, I prayed that tonight. I meant it. Or share it with your life group leader as the group's dismissing. Just be like, hey, listen, Rob said to come tell you, but I prayed that prayer tonight and I received Jesus. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for life, God. Thank you that in the middle of a ton of lies that this world's telling, you give us truth. No matter what the world says about it, we know it's true because we've met you. We know you. Thank you that you're personal with us in that way. God, I pray for those who raise their hands tonight and prayed that prayer and receive you as their Savior. God, that they would be bold about it, not be ashamed, be willing to tell their friends and their family what happened, be willing to talk about baptism and come up here and get in the waters and say, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to be baptized. I want you guys to know I believe in Jesus. For those tonight who would say, like, man, I need to be reminded, just like Paul had to remind this church. God, would you remind them tonight? Call their hearts back to Jesus, back to the most important thing. Make the gospel the most important thing in our lives, Jesus. We love you so much. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.